In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this third Sunday of Lent, we're presented with lots of things in this gospel, too many things to discuss in one sitting. So we'll just look at a couple of gestures and words to see what there is for our souls. What's interesting is when we take one of these gospels, particularly one like this that has been treated in other gospels, we do ourselves a great favor by bringing them before our Lord and meditating on them and also seeing some of the differences, some of the details, some of the word choice that the Holy Spirit inspired in the sacred authors for our own edification, for our own spiritual life, for our own conversion and path of sanctity. Here we see in Luke, the multitudes were in admiration at it. Admiration, ethaumasan, which means to marvel. Ethaumasan. We get the word miracle from that, right? In Greek, it's, the root is miracle. So it says there is the proportionate reaction of witnessing a miracle. Matthew uses another word which is really beautiful, and it may pass away like a throwaway term very easily. He says existanto, which means, well, we get the word ecstasy from that, ecstasis, so to stand outside of oneself. In other words, the onlookers, they're not just, you know, people at a circus sideshow seeing this possessed man be delivered. They're participating in the mystery, and there's a certain transformation that happens to them. They are ecstatic in a true sense. This is what good, true, and beautiful things do to us. They draw us out of ourselves. They make us better. They reveal to us the world with new eyes under a new light. They reveal ourselves to ourselves in a new way, and they change us. They transform us. I remember one time my mother looking at a photo of a mountain range with snow caps, you know, snow covered, and she was weeping. And I said, "What's wrong, Mom?" She goes, "It's so beautiful. It reminds me of the beauty of God." And I said, "I just see a bunch of rocks." So, you know, we see the reaction of those simple souls who are outside of themselves, and we see also these impermeable Pharisees. They've got like a waterproof coating on their hearts that doesn't allow, because of their will, their ill will, doesn't allow the words, the actions, even the miracles of Christ to have any effect on them except to make them more entrenched. It's a spiritual illness. Peter says in his letter that our Lord did three things to give witness to his divinity as a sort of context, a preparation for the Paschal mystery for which we're preparing ourselves now in Lent. It says he went about doing good, and in that we see miracles and preaching, healing, and casting out demons. Those are really the three principal activities of our Lord before his sacrifice in order to establish, to convince the onlookers of his divinity. I mentioned that this existanto ought to be a sort of transformation of the onlookers. We saw a transformation of Christ last week in the Transfiguration. Transfiguration means transformation. And now in this gospel we see the transformation of this poor man who's helpless in the grips of the evil one in an existential way. And he's brought to our Lord by these charitable friends or neighbors or family members, whoever they are, who are also not mere observers. They're participants in a mystery, unbeknownst to them. And what does Matthew say about this? He says they brought him before our Lord. They brought him before. In Latin, we heard, Oblatus e demonium abens. Oblatus. We just heard that word in the epistle. Christ had loved us and had delivered himself for us an oblation and a sacrifice to God for the odor of sweetness. Oblation. Oblatus e. This verb, prosphora, to bring before, is not just the physical act of, you know, a delivery man. It can be that, you know, a FedEx guy would prosphoro something. He would bring something before your door. But, you know, this has a very particular usage, especially with the miracles of Christ, especially in the vocabulary of St. Paul, and they're different things. They're brought to, we even use it in Mass, you know, a sacrifice has three parts. There is a bringing of the gifts, and that's the oblation, bringing it before our Lord. Once the gifts have been offered, the altar bread and the wine, Mass cannot be interrupted for any reason. It has to continue because the sacrifice has begun. So here, we haven't begun the sacrifice yet. That will happen after the Creed. There are three parts. There's the offering of the gifts. They're being offered for what? To be accepted. There's a transformation that takes place. And then there's a consuming of the sacrifice itself, of the oblation. So, this verb is also used when the Magi bring the gifts before our Lord. Prosonekthe, right? Same root. Hebrews said, we have been sanctified through the offering, prosphora, of the body of Christ once for all. Paul, when he uses this, he uses it in multiple ways. At one point he says, he uses the verb prosphoro, or the noun, he says, an offering of the Gentiles, prosphoro, of the Gentiles. It's the objective genitive, which means they are inert, they're passive, they do nothing to earn it, there is not even a cooperation on their part. What is he doing? He is presenting them before the Lord for their conversion, for their salvation, for their sanctification. How does he do that? With his preaching. He does it through the administration of the sacraments. He does it through his miracles. He does it through catechesis, bringing them to Christ through his missionary activity. So in other words, he says, I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. He is an extension of Christ in time and space. And he's no different than you or I. We are called to be an extension of Christ. We are part of the mystical body. He is the head. We are the body. This is dogma. We may not doubt it. And nonetheless, you know, we probably don't doubt. Nobody here doubts that the altar bread and the wine are transformed through the holy words of institution. We don't doubt that. We don't doubt the miracles of Christ. We don't doubt the miracles of the saints. And nonetheless, this own transformation in our own lives, we can often doubt that. So for some reason, we believe that Almighty God in his power, in his grace, kind of hesitates with me. Why am I not the saint I ought to be? Well, you know, that's for others. We can look at the statues and have almost a caricature idea of saints. They have their own psychological baggage. They have their own wounds or whatever. Those things didn't have the last word. They let the grace of God have the last word. You know, we're very complex people. Sin does that. Sin makes us very complex. And it says that our Lord knowing their thoughts, cogitationes, it's more than thoughts. This word is not just thoughts, it's their entire interior. Our Lord knows their history, their woundedness of each person. He knows their motives. He knows the psychological associations, everything that makes up their interior life. Nothing escapes his all-knowing eye. He knows exactly what moves people. And it's often several what's. Often we have a good motive and we mix in one of our own for our own benefit. Our Lord is aware of all of that. He knows all of that. And that's, you know, not a problem for him. He's used to dealing with us complex creatures who've made ourselves still more complex through our dumb choices. So this man is completely reliant on others. He is the oblation. He is the gift, so to say, that they're laying before Christ. It's a mission of charity of these people that bring this suffering man to our Lord. Do I have that same charity? Would I be willing to do that? To see somebody in that state and bring that person to get help? Do I evangelize? Do I say the truth about the Catholic Church without fear? And if I do engage in apologetics, do I do it with charity to win souls rather than arguments? It's very easy to be right if we know what the Church teaches, but often our hearers need more than arguments. They need to know the truth for sure, but they know if it's coming from a loving heart that wants the salvation for this person or somebody who wants to show that he knows more than somebody else. And that goes nowhere. Doesn't help you, doesn't help the person you're engaging. What about our godless governmental overlords? Do I pray for them? Do I present them before the Lord for their conversion, for their salvation? Or do I think they're not worth saving? We're duty-bound to pray for those in authority. And our Lord knows their needs more than we do. We have to really overcome this us-and-them mentality. Our Lord is very... that's a foreign concept to him. He wants everybody in the mystical body. And his heart grieves over those who are separated from his heart, from his body. You know, Paul tells us to also make an offering, an oblation of ourselves, reining in our passions. He says, you know, to live by the flesh is to die by the flesh, and to mortify the flesh through the Spirit then is to truly live. And so we're given this opportunity also to not only bring others to Christ through our prayer, through our apostolate, through our charity, for the zeal for souls, but also to bring ourselves before him as an offering. And when we do that, we lose all right to complain about our crosses. Our Lord never whined. He says, I came to have give you life and life to the full. He came to die. And you never see him reticent. You never see him feeling sorry for himself. You never see any self-pity. He embraces his cross because he knows its value. Do I embrace my crosses and recognize them as coming from a loving hand, even though that hand is invisible and well hidden? If I don't see this transformation in myself, the transformation of myself as an oblation, what is holding me back? Why am I not the saint our Lord wants me to be? Lent is a good time to take stock of what is keeping me from configuration with the heart of Christ. Is it in my irascible passions? Is it in my concupiscible passions? Is it in my covetousness? Paul gives us this list of possibilities today. It would be good to make that something of a conscience exam. Paul says we are to present ourselves to the Lord as a sacrifice, as an oblation for him to to transform us and accept us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God. And be not conformed to this world. And so we, in these readings, we, so to say, get our marching orders. We're told how to observe the things that go on around us. We should never see a tragedy in the news or whatever without offering that to our Lord, making of that an oblation. We should never see the failings in ourselves except as an opportunity to reveal it to our Lord, to bring myself before Him, to heal, to transform me, and for me to cooperate with that grace. So we all have something to do here, and it's not going to be the same thing in any two of us. Each one of us has a very personal spiritual program to carry out this Lent. And inasmuch as we are generous in its fulfillment, we will have a proportionate joy with the victorious resurrection of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.